Tonight we're going to look at a law that has to do with the blind and the deaf. And our text, primary text, is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, which says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." And there's an echo of this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18. "Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us as we study your word. Please grant to us the understanding. Please lead us into truth that will encourage us, that will instruct us in our walk with you. And we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to continue in our lives, conforming us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We are blessed to live in a time where technology and social awareness has improved the lives of people who are blind or deaf. Indeed, this is true for people with all kinds of disabilities. For some of you here this evening, within your lifetime, you've seen things improve. You've seen technological advances change people's lives for the better, and you've seen attitudes change. One incredible example of this is the cochlear implant, otherwise known as the bionic ear. If you find yourself needing to be cheered up, you can go on YouTube and watch videos of people who have the implant turned on and they hear for the very first time. It's beautiful. See if you can watch it without crying. I watched some of these videos recently and I couldn't help but think of the reaction that people must have had when Jesus healed them. You know, that instant relief, that instant joy. Can you imagine hearing for the very first time, or seeing, or walking? Although we've come a long way, life is still not easy for people who are blind or deaf or living with some other disability. Now, there are hardships they experience in doing ordinary everyday things that we do without thinking. And then there is the mental and emotional struggle, the sense of frustration, the sense of isolation, and so forth. But can you imagine what it must have been like to be blind or deaf or paralyzed in the ancient world? All of these challenges would have been magnified many times over. No hearing aids, no wheelchairs, no braille, nothing like the resources that are available to help people with disabilities today. Life would have been extremely difficult. But what's wonderful for us as we come to the scripture is to see that these people were not forgotten. God was concerned about their welfare, and part of that concern is expressed in this command. Now, it's very simple, isn't it? Don't curse a deaf person. Don't speak ill of a deaf person because they can't hear what you're saying and defend themselves. Perhaps we've all had a bit of fun with a person wearing headphones. You know, we tease them a little bit in their presence. They have no idea what we're saying. Well, this was a bit like that, only much worse. Don't curse a deaf person and don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person so they trip and fall over. Again, very simple. Now, the positive side of this command would be something like, look after a blind person. If you see them walking down the street and they're in danger of falling over, go and help them, make sure they're safe. These laws forbid the mistreatment of blind people and deaf people. That's really the overarching message. And I want to think about this with you a little bit more deeply, and then transition to some more general thoughts, and then to some application. Now, we're going to move through our study under six headings. So here we go. Number one, God had to make a law about this? Question mark. I wonder if this thought occurred to you. I mean, who would do this? Who would deliberately try to trip a blind man? Who would treat a disabled person like this? This kind of behaviour is so inhumane, so cruel. But then again, when we think about it, it's not a surprise that God had to give a law like this, is it? The Methodist theologian and Bible scholar Daniel Whedon put it this way in his commentary: the fact that acts so dastardly are expressly forbidden demonstrates the fiendish dispositions of depraved men. As a society, at this moment in our history, we happen to be dealing with examples of this kind of behaviour. It's been a real eye-opener for some, quite shocking. At present, there is a royal commission being held into aged care, and some truly awful situations are coming to light. Examples of the most vulnerable people being subjected to inhumane treatment. Now, I want to share with you a section from an article that was published on the weekend in the Australian newspaper. It was written by a lady named Sarah Holland Batt, and she's an associate professor at the Queensland University of Technology. And this article formed part of evidence she gave at the Aged Care Royal Commission last week. And she talks about her father and his experience in aged care. He went to live in an aged care facility, and I'll sort of pick it up sort of halfway through the article. He had a serious fall. This was while he was in aged care, and broke his hip. He was rushed to hospital. The doctors gave Dad a hip replacement, but told us that it was likely Dad would never walk again. They were right. Now confined to a wheelchair, Dad returned to his facility. The pattern of neglect and unreliable care continued. Then, one morning, Dad was wheeled to breakfast, and the staff saw a huge, bright red tennis ball-sized swelling in his elbow. He was rushed to hospital and diagnosed with a raging infection. The doctors were very concerned that it hadn't been noticed and treated sooner. Mum and I began to ask questions about how the infection had been missed. A whistleblower came forward and told us that the woman responsible for Dad's showering had been deliberately and sadistically abusing him. She had seen the carer leaving Dad in distress in soiled incontinence pads on purpose, moving his wheelchair away from the bed so that he was immobile, closing his door and telling the other staff he was sleeping when in fact he was awake and desperate for a shower, leaving fresh incontinence pads out of reach and telling him to get them himself, knowing full well he could not, taunting him verbally and telling him she was sick of his expletive, victimising a man whose quality of life was so diminished already. The whistleblower told us that she had come to Mum and I because if she'd gone to the facility's management, nothing would be done. I was enraged and sickened. I was also haunted by the thought of what else the abuser might have done to Dad. She worked the night shift and was frequently rostered alone with him for long periods. I'll never know what else may have happened to Dad. I expected the facility to fire Dad's abuser immediately. What happened next shocked me to my core. And she goes on to talk about how her complaint was completely mishandled and the staff member who was abusing her father was not held to account. Now, what happened to this lady's father was putting a stumbling block before a blind person, wasn't it? It's the same kind of cruel behaviour. And no matter how enlightened we might be as a society, no matter how advanced our technology might be, people are still people. The heart of man remains the same, and that includes its capacity to be cruel. For whatever reason, whether it's because of frustration, or because it gives them a sense of power and control, or because people derive some pleasure out of it, these awful things happen. Now, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Now, God gave this law to restrain the evil that comes naturally from the human heart and to protect these people who were especially vulnerable to that evil. The fact that God gave a law like this reminds us that we need a new heart. People need to be born again, to be changed inwardly. That's the answer. Society can have its laws, and so it should. It can have all of its policies and procedures, its regulators and its inspectors, and I'm glad it does. That all makes a difference. That keeps people safe to a degree. But it's the heart that's the problem. And cruelty like this will never disappear while ever people remain unregenerate with that heart of stone. And this is yet another reason why we need to get the gospel out. People are born again. They're fundamentally changed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, so the Apostle Peter tells us. And so, yes, God gave a law like this. It was necessary given the human condition. And secondly, I want us to see that God takes this kind of behaviour very seriously. Consider the 12 curses in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. And when Israel crossed over into the promised land, there was to be this great worship service where the blessings and the curses of the law were read. And this was for Israel to affirm its commitment to the covenant that God had made with them at Mount Sinai. And you can read all the details for yourself later on, if you're so inclined. But there were 12 curses that were to be read by the Levites from Mount Ebal. 12 curses probably corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. And at the conclusion of each one, the congregation was to say, Amen. In other words, we agree. We agree that if we break God's law in that way, then the curse should fall on us. And here are the curses. Okay, they're in Deuteronomy 27. I'll quickly read through them. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbour's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbour secretly. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Now, notice number 4. It's in the red text there. Number 4 relates to this law in Leviticus 19. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Of all the commandments the Lord could have chosen to put before his people in this great service where they committed themselves to keep the covenant, and according to Orthodox Jewish scholars, there are 613 of them in the law. Of all the commandments, God chose this one to include in this 12. God chose to remind his people of this. There's some pretty abhorrent stuff in this list, isn't there? There are behaviours that are repulsive even to the most ardent atheist and secularist, and the mistreatment of the blind is included. God doesn't like it, does he? It's plain to see that he takes this very seriously. And then notice also the last part of the command as it's given in Leviticus 19. I'll read it again. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. That last part's interesting, and here I want to make 3 observations. Number 1, the commandment is connected to the Lord. Now, this is obvious, but it's important. The Lord didn't say, don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind because that's really cruel and inhumane. He didn't say that. Nor did he appeal to notions of humaneness or to the golden rule. Okay, he didn't say, don't do that because you wouldn't like it if people did it to you. No, he connected this command to himself. Number 2. The people were not to do these things because they were to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, to show reverence to God, meant not mistreating the disabled. And that's because, number 3, this command is a reflection of God's character. Now, of course, this is true of all the commandments in Scripture. As one theologian has put it, why is it wrong to steal? Well, because God is not a thief. Why is it wrong to lie? Because God is not a liar, and so on. Now, this is a whole study for another day, but the character of God is the only solid and sound foundation for morality, for ethical behaviour. Any other foundation collapses. Now, this command is a reflection of God's character, and that brings us to heading number 3. God cares deeply for vulnerable people. Now, this is clearly evident in this particular command that we're studying tonight and throughout the law. God's mercy is apparent. His compassion, his tenderheartedness, his pity, these attributes shine through. And we're so glad that this is what he's like. And we'll look at some other examples in a minute. But in my study, I came across this statement in Calvin's commentary on our text, and it really set me back for a moment. He gets right to the heart of this command, and it's very beautiful. He writes, "Let us then learn from these words that the weaker people are, the more secure ought they to be from all oppression or injury." I'll read it again and just let it sink in. "Let us then learn from these words that the weaker people are, the more secure ought they to be from all oppression or injury." That's how the world should be, right? That's how it should be for people with disabilities who live among us, you know, among God's people. The blind, the deaf, the disabled should feel safe and secure and loved. The weaker they are, the more secure they should feel. That's so Christian, if I can put it like that. There is a special place in God's heart for the weak and the vulnerable. And we see this all over the law. Now, I was thinking about the heresy of Marcionism. It's still alive and well today. It's the idea that there is this angry, bloodthirsty God revealed in the Old Testament, but a loving, kind, gracious God revealed in the New Testament. Well, it's rubbish. A compassionate God is revealed in both Testaments. Now, let's look at some of these laws, and we'll run through them quickly. "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger," Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Now, a stranger is a foreigner. How vulnerable were foreigners in ancient societies? And to an extent, they still are in some countries. God's people were to treat foreigners well, not to exploit them, not to abuse them. "Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you. Thou shalt not oppress him." Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. Now, the sense here in this command is a slave from another nation who's escaped, across the border, fled into Israel. Now, God's people were not to send him back. They were to welcome him, to welcome him into their midst. The slavery that was practiced in other nations was awful. And God said to Israel, "You let that person live with you. Don't you oppress that slave that's escaped." This next command, I think, is fairly self-explanatory. "Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it." Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, the poor people who worked in the fields and so forth were to be paid at the end of the day. God saw that their needs were met. "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. These are the most vulnerable classes of people: foreigners, orphans, and widows. God says, don't you rip them off. Don't you take advantage of them. That word "pledge" refers to what you leave as security. So why couldn't you take a widow's raiment as security if you were lending something to her? Well, because she was probably very poor, that raiment may have been all she owned. And because that raiment was probably what she wrapped herself in at night when she went to sleep in order to keep warm. You take that away from her and she would be totally destitute and at risk of dying from exposure. So again, God had concern for these very vulnerable, needy people. Just want to quickly look at three other texts in the Old Testament that are not in the law but in some other parts. I think I've mentioned this verse before in this series of studies. It's a great verse. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 68 verse 5. This is a beautiful verse, isn't it? There's God in his holy habitation, high and lifted up, and he is a father to orphans and he cares for widows. God's charge to Israel, defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked, Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Then here's some of a passage in Isaiah chapter 58. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? We don't have time to go to this passage and set the context, but the point was that Judah was feigning repentance. Judah was fasting out of religious obligation. They wanted to be heard by God, but they weren't being heard, and that's because their fasting, their outward religious observance was not what God was looking for. He was looking for sincerity. He was looking for real change. He was looking for works in keeping with repentance. These were the works. This is the fast that he had chosen, that they should care for the hungry and the poor. That's who God cares about. That's who he wanted his people Israel to care about. We see God's concern for vulnerable people in the law. We see it in his dealings with Israel, and we see it also in the life of Jesus. And this is heading number 4. There is a lot we could say about this, but I just want to share a few brief thoughts. Jesus was often moved with compassion. And perhaps you can think of examples in the Gospels. Here's some that I noted down after a quick word search. Jesus was moved with compassion on account of the multitude who had no shepherd. He was moved with compassion on account of a great multitude that came to him, among whom there were many sick people. He was moved with compassion when he saw the 4,000 who were hungry. Jesus felt this way when he encountered two blind men in Jericho, when he encountered a leper in Galilee, and then when he came across the widow of Nain, who'd lost her son. These people were so needy. And Jesus had this response of pity and concern toward them. He wasn't cold-hearted. He didn't turn away from these people. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't too on mission. No, he turned towards them and he tenderly cared for them. Something else to consider in this regard is that Jesus' miracles were not mere displays of power. They actually ministered to people's needs and often to those with the greatest needs. Maybe you've never thought about this, but Jesus could have displayed his power, revealed his deity by different kinds of miracles, by levitating or making fire shoot out from his hands or by doing other things that captured people's attention. But he didn't do those kinds of things, did he? Rather, his miracles actually helped people. He cured them of their illnesses. He restored their bodies such that they functioned normally. These were often people who, because of their condition, were poor or marginalized. And so what we see in the miracles is not only the display of his power, but also the display of his character. The power of God and the character of God. The character of the very same God who demonstrated concern for the poor and the vulnerable in the law. Now, just a quick catalogue. Jesus healed people suffering with blindness and with deafness and muteness, the two things that mentioned that command in Leviticus 19. healed people suffering from leprosy, from mental illness, usually brought on by demon possession. He healed a woman with an issue of blood, which made her a sort of a social outcast. He healed people with paralysis. He healed a person with dropsy, which is edema. He healed a man with a withered hand. And obviously he healed people suffering with death. He brought people back to life. Now, following the Old Testament law and the teaching and example of Jesus, we see, and this is heading number 5, the early church took care of vulnerable people. The most notable example of this in the New Testament is the church's care of widows. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Evidently, there was daily provision for widows. Probably food, perhaps money. Some suggest that these widows in Jerusalem had been excluded from what was provided at the temple because of their conversion to Christianity. But for whatever reason, the church saw its obligation to care for these people, and it did. Now, this became something that churches did everywhere. And we know that because Timothy was ministering at Ephesus, a long way from Jerusalem. And in his first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul addressed this issue. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honour widows that are widows indeed. And that word honour carries the idea of caring for widows. And he goes on in this passage to give Timothy a whole set of instructions about this ministry. But it wasn't just widows. We also see the early church caring for the poor. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Now, Paul took up a collection from churches in these regions, predominantly Gentile churches, in order to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem for whom life was particularly difficult. It was compassion and practical care for people in great need. And that brings us finally to heading number 6. What about us? We see it in the law. We see it in God's dealings with Israel. We see it in the life and ministry of Jesus. And we see it in the life of the early church. Practical care and concern for vulnerable people. This is the normal thing for God's people in every age because this is the normal thing for God. And while we live in a time and in a society where the state is heavily involved in caring for the disabled, the needy and the poor, that responsibility has not been taken away from us. So what are we doing? The New Testament speaks very clearly about this, and we had a sermon on this text on a Sunday morning in March, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the widows and the fatherless, the most vulnerable people in ancient societies and among the most needy people in modern societies. How many widows and widowers live alone? Or live in aged care facilities where the only interaction they have with other people is with the staff. How many are lonely and isolated and sad? Now, the word visit here doesn't mean visit in the sense of visiting people, but it certainly includes that. It actually means to watch over, to care for. It's the verb form of the word translated bishop. This is what a bishop or a pastor does. That said, we can all practice pure religion by visiting, by spending time with the elderly, or by doing something simple to help a child who is practically fatherless, a child who comes from a difficult home situation. As I said, these people are still with us today, and God calls us to take care of them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen.